feed the Amalekites and how the Lord provides for them. God had been good and God had done great and mighty things for Israel, and Moses was certainly in the will of God. But sometimes when we are doing everything right, people, I want to bring my first point as I say this, people become ineffective when they are overwhelmed with too many things. People become ineffective when they are overwhelmed, even in the midst of what we do. You know, I came to the United States as a student, and even before that, I grew up in a pastor's family, so I came to the ministry young, so I helped my father in leading worship at the church, and so I was involved in preaching, teaching to the young people, and a lot of ministry even before I went to seminary. I was in full-time ministry for 9 years before I went to seminary. And then after I went to seminary, it was so overwhelming for me to be part of ministry as well. I was a full-time minister and a full-time student, a master-level student, and things would become so difficult for me. And after I did my MDiv in India for 3 years, I came straight to the United States here, and I came to Dallas Theological Seminary. And when I came here, they put me on to 17 hours of graduate course. 17 hours. And that included Hebrew and Greek and preaching. All of those three out of the 17, 9 of them included work intensity. I had to work day and night, and I was a full-time student here coming first into the United States. I didn't know the, I mean, of course, my background in India, my MDiv that I did was very, very similar to what I did here. So I had an idea of writing papers, and I was doing well with those. So somehow it became so overwhelming, but by God's grace, God was so helpful for me that I was able to finish the 17 hours with flying colors. God was so helpful to me. And I kept on going even though I was studying hard. But after being here for another 3 years, in the fourth year, 7 straight years of full-time graduate studies became so hard for me that I said, Lord, it's enough. Show me a way that I can get out of this. And that was the time God opened a door for me to be a church planter, so that I needn't anymore take full-time courses as a student, and then I got a way out of that. So sometimes, even though we are doing, and I knew exactly when I came here that God had brought me here on purpose, and I knew I was in the center of God's will, I knew everything was right for me, but with all the things going on in my life, what the temptation was that I was looking only towards me, and self-pity keeps creeping in when you look towards you. Look at me, what am I doing? Sometimes I had a temptation thinking, what am I doing here in this country? Man, I was preaching for 600 to 700 people almost every week. And what am I doing here? Almost ineffective, just being in school, and I don't have even opportunity to minister. What am I doing? You know, once you are used to seeing people and preaching, we keep on going. That's a problem with preachers. We talk and talk and talk, and we don't know when to stop. And the Bible says in the midst of too much of talk, there is always sin. So sometimes I was an introvert when growing up, but I don't know, somewhere in my teens I became an extrovert. Probably I believe it's for the sake of the gospel I became an extrovert. But still, on the inside of me, I am an introvert. I like to be by myself. I like to read books. I'm a nerd. I like Greek. I like Latin, but for the sake of the gospel, I'm a little bit of an extrovert, but on the inside, I'm an introvert. So my point when I'm talking all about these things is that when we are still in the middle of God's will, when we're doing everything that God sends us to do, the focus is on us, and we begin to just project ourselves in front of God, in front of people, in front of everything that we are doing. The temptation for Elijah, if you remember, when he was depressed, he said, God, to take away his life under the broom tree. And the thing that God, he complains to God was that, look, God, there is no one in Israel who is faithful like me. And God says, I have reserved for myself not one, two, but I have 7,000 people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. So look at what is happening here in verse 13. If you see there, Moses is doing something that God has called him. And the next day, Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Have you ever been in this kind of a situation where you have been sitting in the hot sun from morning to evening? Texas is hot enough. Our brother Cole has been to India, and he said he's been to central part of India, south central, supposed to be the highest, hottest place in India right now. It's hitting around 120, 121 right now, even as we are enjoying cool weather here. It's so hot. And there, people sometimes have to work from 6 in the morning. Most of Indian society is agrarian society, so the farmers. Things are changing these days, but it's still very agriculture, agrarian-oriented society. They work from morning to evening. Here, Moses stands in the midst of the desert in the valley of, in the peninsula of Sinai. And there, in that hot sun, he is judging people from morning to evening. And you know, one-to-one, what happens? One person judging, one person takes a long, long time. And this is what is the problem that Moses faces in his life. Moses is so much oriented to do what God wants him to do and what God wants his people to do that he's doing everything all by himself. Have you been in that particular situation where God wanted you to do something and you did everything all by yourself, no help? When I started as a church planter, the greatest complaint that I had was that, Lord, there is no one to help me. I am the worship leader, I am the pastor, I am the usher, I am everything. It becomes so hard if you don't have a core group. If you have a group of 20, 25 people with you to help you, things become easier in the ministry. Likewise, here in this place, Moses is doing everything that God wants him to do. You know, the Bible says, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. In Proverbs 19 and verse 2, the Bible says, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. We have so many times, so much of zeal to do good things for God. When I came to the ministry as a teenager, I was only 14, and I sometimes think, why did I come to the ministry while I was still 14? I think maybe if I'd come later, I wouldn't have committed so many mistakes that I did when I was a teenager. We have so much of zeal, we have so much of passion to do something for God, and we go and do things sometimes which is not even useful in the kingdom of God. Sometimes instead of building the kingdom of God, we sometimes damage people, we sometimes damage relationships, we sometimes damage things that God wants us to build. This happens when we have zeal, but we don't have knowledge. Apostle Paul cries out the same thing to when he writes the Romans. He said, I have zeal, but not according to knowledge, he cries. I had zeal concerning the things of God. So much zeal that he thought that if he killed the Christians, he was doing a service to God. And he was not wrong, because he talks about that in his own autobiography. When he writes the Philippians, he says, according to the law, I was blameless. Because according to the law, if they killed people who did not follow the law, they were doing God a service. He had zeal for God, but the zeal was not according to knowledge. When things in our lives overwhelm us, the zeal for God, the passion for God is so much strong in our lives, sometimes we do not do right according to what God wants us to do, because the focus is only on us. It's me. I want to do something for God. I want to get it done. I want to lead the people to righteous life. I need to do these things according to what the Lord has told me. Remember, they are at the Mount Horeb, actually here in the Mount of God, it is called in this passage. That means that was the place where God spoke to Moses before he went in to Egypt to bring the people out. This is the place of passion. This is the place of experience. This is the place where God's greatness was showed to Moses. Moses stands in the very place God called him to ministry, and there he is doing this passionate work for God. But unfortunately, the focus is all about he getting things for God. And now, this was the problem. Let me go straight to the solution, what Jethro gives to Moses. What is that Moses gets the advice from Jethro? We know the story. I don't want to go more into the story, but I want to go to the part where God wants us to understand from this passage today, because we have already read this passage and we know the story, and I know I already got the small group notes that you have, and it's very in-depth, and I know you will study that, and you've been studying last week, and next week you'll go further into those things and you will get more of that. So I don't want to go more into details of the text, but I want to just expound on how God intervened in the life of Moses. So now, in the midst of the situation, what happens? The solution is, be humble to know the counsel of God. The problem was, people get overwhelmed when they do things all by themselves, focusing on themselves. The solution is, be humble to know the counsel of God. I mean, we might say Jethro was a wise man. That's correct. That's right. That's the counsel that God gives. But what is there in the life of Moses that makes him to listen to his father-in-law unless he was a humble man? The thing that we can notice out of the life of Moses, even God testifies about Moses, and he says, Moses is the meekest person among everybody living, God says. It's God giving testimony about Moses, saying Moses was the humblest or the meekest person on the face of this earth. So God brings the counsel for Moses through his father-in-law, and Moses listens to God's counsel because he was a humble man. Although he had zeal for God, although he was getting things for God, although he was doing a lot of things for God, and when he was in a problem situation, when somebody came to him and pointed out that, look, in this way you are ineffective, Moses listens to his father-in-law because he was a humble man. The solution, in the midst of our zeal, in the midst of all that we are doing, the solution to get things right is to be humble in the presence of God and be open for godly counsel. For godly counsel. When I first came to the United States, I was here for a year, and in the second year, my family joined me. My family was back home, and then my younger son was around 8 years old then, so I just walked across our apartment in Garland. I was living in Garland, at that time, and we were going into the apartment, into the shopping complex there, and I could hear this. There was a Mexican store there, and I could hear this Spanish mariacho, I believe, music going on there, and it was out on the loudspeakers of outside, and so I could hear that. And then I just passed a comment to my younger son, 8 years old. I said, what kind of music is this? The beat is always 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's so boring, monotonous. All the tunes seem to be similar, I said. That's what I said. I mean, the young kid there, 8 years old, he told me, Dad, what do you think people here will say about our Indian music? I said, But I can defend that saying Indian music has much more variety. I'm just joking. But I told him, yes, you're right, son. I said, you're right. Our Indian music can be the same to others who listen to it, just like how the Spanish music for me seems like. I know Spanish music has different variety, but that particular shop was playing only that kind of music, and so I felt like it was monotonous for me. So the young kid of 8 years age reminded me that what I think about others is what they think about me too. So we need to be humble to, first of all, to listen to an eight-year-old kid, because I'm the dad, right? In our Indian culture, I would say, shut up, I'm the father. I tell you what to do. You don't tell me what. I need to listen. That's our Indian culture. I mean, we are so much authoritarian, and it was so hard for me after I came here, because we were having our legs in two boats. One side, my Indian culture would not die in me, and the other side, I was opening my eyes to the new culture that I was in. It was a shock bringing up my children here, because two worlds. Now it's 6 years now, so I have learned something, I believe, of America. So I know how to balance things. Children are now 16 and 13, so high school and middle school, so things are different. They used to be in middle school and elementary school when they came in, and they have grown, and I have grown with them, and I've learned. Because one thing that we need to understand is that when we are open to God, He gives us counsel when we go wrong. So for that, the only thing, the only requirement is that we be humble in the presence of the Lord. I can go on and give you so many stories. When I was a young teenager, I was only 18. I was 19. I had been to one part of India called Kerala. And then my dad was teaching in that seminar. And then after the seminar, my dad asked me to preach. And I was preaching and talking about something called justification. And those times, all I knew about justification was the definition I heard somewhere, which meant just as if I had not sinned. That's the definition of justified that I knew those times, long ago. So I was preaching about justification. I said, and justification is this. And after I finished, two people came to me and they were elderly people discussing about justification, and they were telling me there are other ways to look at justification. And then I don't know how I spoke to them, but they said, it looks like you're more getting into contention than trying to understand what we are saying. So they were wise enough, and they said, we will stop the conversation here. I was a teenager. I was trying to force my view of justification, but later I understood they were two Roman Catholic nuns who were counselors and who had studied theology for, 14 years maybe? I don't know. So sometimes in life, we could do a lot of mistakes when we are not humble to receive the counsel from godly people. Sometimes age plays a role in that, and if I were to go back to my teenage, I wouldn't do that anymore, because I have grown, I have understood life, and I have been to seminary for so many years. Now I understand that salvation is so great. The Bible itself uses so many imageries, so many pictures to talk about salvation, and justification is just one of them. There are so many other ways the Bible talks about salvation, because salvation is so, so wonderful. One picture cannot justify the explanation of salvation. That I understand now, that I did not understand those times. The thing is, we could be so overwhelmed doing the things of God, what God has called us to do, yet forget what God really wants us to do. The real thing that God wants us to do is that we have to be humble to listen to God and His counsel. God and His counsel. The Bible says there is safety in the midst of counsel. There is safety. That's the King James Version, actually. There are other versions which uses different way, but the meaning is the similar thing, that when we are surrounded with godly counsel, there is something called safety. This is what I want all of us to understand today. So as we have seen the problem and the solution is to be humble. Now the question is to apply this, how can we be humble? Now this is the difficult part. It's very easy to talk about the problem, it's very easy to talk about the solution, but how can we be humble? When is humility something that comes straight? Is humility something that we all have? I mean, given our egos, given our, some of us have experience, what are some things that makes us feel that we know things? Our experience, right? And sometimes our education, sometimes how much we know, well-read, makes us feel that we know something. Now, the opposite of that is what? The feeling of knowing is being entitled. Before I go a little further, I want to illustrate with my life experience. Actually, when I was here last year, when I came to preach here, my family was not with me. My family was back home. And we were separated for 15 months because they would not get their visa back in India. The U.S. consulate in India would not stamp their visa for them to join me here. So 15 months we were separated. And if you ask me, what did I learn in that 15 months? I can tell you straight, one thing that God taught me, that I always felt that I was entitled to receive things from God because I came to the ministry very young. I always said, look God, when all the kids are having fun, when all the kids are doing worldly stuff, I'm here praying, I'm here spending time with you, I'm here reading the word, I'm here doing godly things. So Lord, I'm something, someone special than all of those people you have outside there. So you need to listen to my prayer more than anyone else because I'm entitled, I'm in ministry for so many years, I've been doing these things for so many years. No Lord, you have to do that because I'm someone. And there God taught me that I was no one without Jesus Christ. This is the temptation that we have when we do so many things for God. When we do things so much for God, we think we are somebody when we are nobody. Without the grace of God, we cannot do anything. You know, I like what the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, Paul writes there. And if you look at the Greek version there, the English version says, this is not of your own, but it is the gift of God. But the Greek there is actually plural. I mean, in English, it makes no sense to make it plural. So they, for stylistic reasons, they make it, this is not of your own. But in the Greek, it is these are meaning the whole experience is not of your own. That means faith is not of your own. Grace is not of your own. And salvation is not of your own. The whole experience of salvation is by grace. And I think about this. I'm from India, and you know, Jesus came to this world about 2,000 years ago, right? So our family has been, as far as I know, we are Christians from four generations. As far as I know, from my mother's side, probably five, and from my father's side, four generations, we are Christians. So if you take three generations for a century, right? So it's been 2,000 years, so how many generations have passed? How many generations are past? Three generations per century. So 3 into 10 is 30. So after 60 generations, we are the ones who received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and our family four generations ago. What happened to our generations for 54 generations who did not know the Lord? We need to be so humble when I think about my past and my past, my people, that it was God's grace and it was God's gift after 54 generations after Jesus being in this world, God brought us the gospel to the place where we lived. And our family, out of 1.4 million people, only 3% of India is Christian. And among that 3%, our family was one of those families which came to the Lord. And now think about this. How am I entitled? A If I think about what the Lord has done for my family, of all those people in that great nation of 1.4 billion people. So my point is again, how to be humbled. How to be humble. Okay, let me leave you with what the scripture says about this. I don't know whether you have seen it in this light, but once when I was meditating from a Greek New Testament, this is what I came to know. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. I know it is out of our text, but I want to leave you with this so that this stays in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6. Okay, 1 Peter verse 5 and verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And there are two observations here. The word casting or casting in verse 7, casting is a participle in Greek. That means a participle can be taken in different ways. And one of the ways to translate this is be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you by casting all your cares or anxieties on him. So how to be humble? And you know, in the Greek, humble yourself, our English translations make it humble yourself. But the sentence there in Greek is, the word in Greek is actually a passive sentence, passive word. That means it's not just be humble, in other words, be humbled. Now, if it is a passive sentence, then somebody else is doing the action. In our English versions say, humble yourself. I don't see a point why they do it. But the Greek version says, be humbled by, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, who humbles us? God humbles us. And how do we allow God to humble us? Humble yourselves, it says, right? But how do we do that? By casting all our cares and anxieties to God. The more we are anxious, the more we are thinking about us, the more we are thinking about our zeal, the more we are thinking about us focused, we cannot be humble in the sight of God. We need to allow God to humble us. For that, we need to take away all our cares and put it into the hands of the Lord, because he cares for us. So we saw a problem. A problem is that in life, we can be so zealous for God, we can be so focused that we focus ourselves and on us alone. Not necessarily a bad thing, because we are so zealous, passionate. Sometimes we are so overwhelmed by things that we need to do. But the solution for that is that when we are humble and open to God's counsel, God brings counsel through people like Jethro. In my case, my son, who was 8 years old, spoke to me and into my life saying, what I did was not right. So God opens counsels from different ways. God speaks to us through children, through pastors, through sermons, through our grandfathers, grandmothers, and through different situations and different lives, different areas of our lives. God can speak to us when we are humble. And how to be humble? We cannot be humble ourselves. We have to be humbled by the mighty hand of God. To do that, we allow him by casting all our cares, anxieties, worries, things that bothers us into the hands of the Lord, because he cares for us. I will leave us with this illustration. There was a man of God back in India, and my stories are from India. Please forgive me, but sometimes it can backfire. Sometimes it is good when I speak to new people because they like to learn about a new country or new people. But when I speak the same thing over and again, they say, we are in America, speak to us something which is relevant to us here in America. So it can backfire. It doesn't matter, but I still would like to say, because I have come out of Egypt, but Egypt has not come out of me yet. So this man of God was once he was invited for a marriage. He was a pastor, a well-known man of God. So in India, you know, if you're pastors and well-known people, you're on a pedestal. You're not like pastors here. We in India, we are like on top if you're a pastor. And the respect you get, a kind of treatment you get is entirely different. So he was invited for a wedding, and then he was to go to get his food in the buffet. So he sat there and he thought, I'm a pastor, so somebody from the host family should get me food, and I should not be going on in a line to get my own food because I'm a pastor, I'm entitled. So I have to be served right at the table. I cannot go to get my own food. As he was thinking there and feeling bad that nobody was taking care of him, nobody was turning towards him, and nobody was trying to do anything for him, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, do you remember when you were a child, you went to weddings uninvited because you did not have anything to eat at home? Now that I have made you a man of God, now that I have brought you to this level, do you want others to bring food on your table and you can't go by yourself and get your own food just because you're a pastor? And who made you a pastor? It is I who made you that, the person who didn't even have food and who would go into weddings, crash their weddings uninvited because you did not have anything to eat at your home. By the way, in India, weddings are big. My wedding had around 4,000 people. And our reception had 2,500 people because we were people from two big families. My father was a pastor, knew a lot of people, and my wife's side reception also was 2,500 people. So that gives you a context of how weddings are. So anybody can come without being invited because you cannot find out of 4,000 people whether they were invited or not. So the point is this, as I finish. We need to always have a heart of humility to learn from our God. God will bring lessons from different areas and different situations in our life. Don't let the zeal die down at the same time. As you maintain the passion, allow your humility by the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you the way you need to go. Or in other words, way out. May I invite you to stand up for a minute I'll give you around 30 seconds for you to think about what we have heard today. And before we finish, I would like to pray with you. Just take 30 seconds. Today we talked about a problem, and we talked about a solution, and we talked about an application. The application is clean and clear. Spend your time in the presence of the Lord so that He will humble you and keep your heart open to get God's guidance in every situation of your life. I will give you 30 seconds just to think about what you heard. Father, we come into your holy presence this morning, O Lord. It's so easy to be overwhelmed with what you have called us to do. And it's so easy when we are having good success to become proud and to focus on our own selves. unless you intervene in our lives, Lord. What can we do? Unless you open our hearts to learn from the Master, how can we ever learn, O Father? Lord, we are people who are so weak, but your word says that you came to this world and you went through every situation that we go through. You are tempted in every way that we are tempted, O Lord. You went through every situation just like how we would do. You understand our frailty. We cannot complain to God saying, God, you are God in heaven. How do you even understand the human situation? Because you sent your Son to come to this earth as a human being, go through all that we go through. Lord, today you can understand us much better. You can understand us because you sent your Son who understands us. You always understood us, Lord, but sending your Son was a practical way of understanding us. Lord, we ask you today, in the midst of our weakness, we cry out for the Spirit of God to come upon us. We cry out for your Holy Spirit to keep us always humble, because your word says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Lord, you are great God. Give us that attitude of understanding that only you are great, O Father. Give us that attitude of understanding that only you are the one who has to be exalted above all else, not our situations, not our zeal, not our calling, not our ministry, not our family, but above everything, it is you who is high and exalted and above everyone, O God. Help us to understand this and humble us, Lord, in every situation, to walk in openness to your counsel through godly people, to godly counsel. It may come from any person, small, big, whoever it is. O Lord, help us to be open to your counsel, that when we go wrong in the midst of our calling, in the midst of the great thing that you have called us to be, help us to be humble, O Father, that we might walk according to your ways. Lord, I commit each one of us. Lord, I don't stand here as though I have accomplished anything, O Lord. I stand here, and as we, as your people, we are all weak. O Lord, only your presence and only your Holy Spirit can lift us up. Father, we ask you today that your presence be with us. Lord, I pray for our dear pastor who is attending the SBC meeting, his family. I pray for the elder board here. I pray for every member of this church. God, I pray that you bring them closer to you, O Lord, that they may know your mandate, that they may know what you called them for, that they may do what you have called them to do. I also pray for our dear Pastor Cole and his family. O Lord, bless them as well, and bless every one of us. Bring my family into your mighty hand. Thank you for bringing them here, O Lord, after 15 months in last August that you brought them here to join me. Thank you, Father, for the great work that you've done in my life. I commit all the ministry that I do and this church does. Lord, our mandate is to do the kingdom work, and help us to do that, and help us to work together for kingdom's sake. In Jesus' mighty, matchless name we pray. Amen.